We didn't announce this ahead of time, but today is baby day, okay? I believe we've got more babies here than I've seen in a long time, and that's good. We're very thankful for that. Very thankful for your presence. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day. We've sung about it, haven't we? This song that we just sang must be really special to be able to write a song like that. It's so beautiful. We know who holds our hand, and we need the hand of the Lord to be with us. So we're glad you're here. Brother Chuck has put the title up, Seeking Those Things That Are Above. They called Brother Chuck, asked him if he would do this and put a passage of Scripture on for us. We're going to study from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 to begin with, and then all of our comments will have some connection with that. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it up there to Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. I told Chuck to put that up there in big letters. Now, you people back here in the back row, can everybody read that? If you can't read that, you go to my eye doctor that I'm going to be seeing in a few weeks, and he'll fix you up. He'll fix you up. But I appreciate Chuck putting that up. It's helpful to see it, is it not? Now, you know, I hope you got your Bible. If you don't, there's one in the pew, because there are some other scriptures in Colossians we're going to read. But if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that is a passage of Scripture written to the Colossians. They were in Asia Minor, in an area called Phrygia. And the Apostle Paul passed through that area on more than one occasion, if you read the book of Acts. Generally, probably most people believe that he established his congregation, but he does have a statement about as many as you as have not seen my face, but I could say that about any congregation that I would go and preach for. I'm certain if I were to go back to Mississippi where we used to live, that I would say I'm looking forward to being there, I would like to see those that I have never met. So it's not going to change anything, whether or not he established it, but it's in the general area of what we call, and the Bible calls, the seven churches of Asia. One thing is certain, it's probably about 62 A.D., and they were relatively new converts. I can't imagine what it must have been like for those that were Gentiles, especially, what it was like for them to become Christians. When we read the New Testament, we have difficulty, at least I do, putting myself in that world. Think about it for a moment. These people were idolaters. And they had gone through their lives, whatever age they were, they had gone through their lives offering sacrifices and going to the temples and worshiping idols made of gold and silver and stone, graven by man's device. Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 17 when he was in the city of Athens. I just can't imagine what it was like for them to be taught the truth and to realize that they now had become Christians, servants of the living God. God's called the living God because the idols, they don't live, all right? You make an idol out of gold, well, that would be expensive today, wouldn't it? I don't know if you follow it, but the gold is, I mean, it may have dropped off here the last day or two, but last week it was $4,000 an ounce. If I get in trouble, I'm going to pull out one of these crowns and get me some of that money. I don't give those. I've had one taken out one time. I didn't give that to that dentist. I said, I'm going to keep that gold. And we'll follow, make an idol of gold, idol of silver, idol of stone. It can't move. It can't talk. It can't wink an eye at you. It doesn't have a heart. And they came out of that, and they became Christians. And they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, promised in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And he writes them, and when he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, this word if is the ideal of some certainty. He knew that they had risen with Christ. So, and this is a way the scholars talk about it. In this context, it was something that he knew, he understood. So we might say, since it is the case that you have risen with Christ. Now, my question to you this morning is, when did they arise with Christ? We know that Christ was resurrected. When were they resurrected? And this is right here in the previous chapter. In chapter 2, I want to begin with verse 6, because it shows Paul's writing to these converts, and it shows the type of terminology that they needed to hear to be strengthened in Christ, same terminology we need to hear this morning. In verse 6 of Colossians 2, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What do you mean, walk in the Lord? Well, that means you conduct yourself in harmony with the Lord. You're walking in the Lord. You're walking with the Lord as well. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. There's one faith, Ephesians 4, 5. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, this is throughout the Bible that those that have been taught, those that are children of God, we abound with thanksgiving. Not just like on a Thanksgiving day, but every day we give thanksgiving to God. And then we have a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's a possibility today, isn't it? Are we to beware when you hear a sermon? Are you to be careful? Do you realize that they have false philosophies out in the world? We have young people that go off to the schools, and some of the older ones go back to school, and they study, and sometimes they take these courses in philosophy. Well, philosophy, you're hearing about that every single day. That what some might call philosophy, I will call propaganda, but we're hearing a lot of it. And it's against Christ and against God. Vain deceit. And especially in this area, as you study about it in the first and second century, there were some people known as the Gnostics. They kind of were smart alecks. They thought they knew a whole lot. And they believed that, you know, Jesus couldn't really have God dwelling in him. He couldn't really be divine because he had a human body and he was in the flesh. Of course, the Bible says that Word was made flesh, John 1:14. And it says that Word was God in John 1 and verse 1. So you had these people in this area, and actually a very large problem. It would grow even larger. But so he answers that, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead means deity. And he corrects this false doctrine that Jesus was every bit God as you could ever be. Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, and ye are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. That's good news, isn't it? We are complete. We don't need the philosophy. We don't need the doctrines and traditions of men. We are complete in Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised. You know, circumcision is the cutting away of the four flesh. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, that's going to be God doing that. Something's got to be cut away here to have a circumcision. in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So when you become a Christian, those sins of the flesh are cut off like circumcision. They're gone. And this is the scripture. He says, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. There's how you are resurrected. You've got to be buried. Jesus was buried, and then Jesus was resurrected. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. So you've got to be buried to rise with Christ. You've got to die to the love of sin, and the old man's got to be buried, and all those old works that he did, those things are wiped out. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That means you've got faith that God's doing the operation. God's doing the surgery. He's cutting away all those sins of the flesh. That would bring them much joy, wouldn't it? For those that have been buried with the Lord in baptism and to rise and walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's a good feeling, isn't it? I don't think it ever gets old. We get discouraged from time to time. We make mistakes and we do sin from time to time as God's children, but I don't think it ever gets old becoming a Christian, having faith in God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, that is, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that is the background for the statement, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, I don't know how you look at it, but when I read the Bible, I think many times that I don't dwell on it and meditate on it long enough. I confess I do that. And the longer you read about it and think about it, the better it is. This, he's about to give them a commandment. Now, we know that we sang this morning. Why did we sing in the worship? Because we're commanded that. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 17. Other scriptures. Why did we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, that's found that the Lord established that the night before he died on the cross of Calvary, and we read from that, and Paul received that. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 11, Matthew 26, when it was instituted, other places. But when we read this, this is something that we must do. We must do it today. We must do it tomorrow. We must do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, for the rest of our life. If ye then be risen with Christ, since you have been buried with Christ, and the old man is dead, and you arise and walk in newness of life, here's what he says, seek those things which are above. Now, see, with these other commands, we say, oh, I see that, I'm doing that. Well, here's a command for every day. Seek those things which are above. This word seek carries the idea to seek after, to aim at, to strive after. So we have to strive after, and our purpose in life is to seek and desire those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, they've been taught that. Do you know somebody else up there sitting on the right hand of God? That's up in heaven. That's that place above. And now these Christians are listening to this, and you talk about giving them encouragement and strength, that you have been buried with your Lord in baptism. You've been united with him. And now he is up on the right hand of God. He was resurrected by the same God you believe in and follow. So you are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. When I was talking to Brother Chuck yesterday about putting up the title, the first title I had, I was thinking about calling it Seeking and Setting, okay? Because there are two things that are mentioned here. Seek those things which are above. And then the second one is set your affection on things above. I looked up that word. It's amazing. Our translators have just done a remarkable job. And when they translate these words, you have the same word in a different context. and in a different context is a little slightly different meaning. And they get this meaning by going back and reading all the Greek works. I wish I had time to learn that and to do that well, but I don't. But they read by Plato, Herodotus, a historian, and they got all of these writings in Greek that God has kept for us so that we can know the meaning of the words. This particular word, set your affection on things above, the word here, affection, has reference to your mind. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, he says in chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's the same word. You say, why they translated affection here? Because they thought it was an excellent translation. That the mind is focused on God, our attention is directed toward God, and that's the ideal. It is your attention, your care, your love, your concern is primarily on things above. Now, I know we have people here that are good workers. Some of you maybe are retired, you're working harder, right? You're working harder than what you did before. But we have many good workers here. You've got to labor. You've got to labor with your hands, whatever type of work that you do. The work is always different with different people. But regardless of your job, regardless of what you do and the time that's involved in it, this is what we must do. Number one, seek those things which are above. And number two, set your mind or your affection on things that are above. And that's something that you're going to have to do, and I'm going to have to do every day, because we're tempted to put the world first. All of us. That's how the devil operates. He operates. He says, not on things on the earth. So yes, we deal with things on the earth. We have to make income. We put income in the bank. Hopefully you put it in the bank. If you don't, hope they don't steal it from you. Like the Lord said, thieves break through and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. So this is the context of what we're studying. Seeking is a powerful word, isn't it? Seeking. What are you seeking in life? We've got a lot of young people that have no ideal of what to seek in life. I don't doubt there are others, other age groups, but we do have a lot of young people. If you read the sign out here that Brother Tom put up, that what's the point in life if you don't believe in God? What's the purpose of life? Why are you here? You're not here by chance. There's not a single person here by chance. Jesus, in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek, there's that word, same one, seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. He was seeking. He was looking for people, like Zacchaeus. He's up there in the tree. The Lord knew he was in the tree. There's a woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. She's at the well. The Lord knew she was at the well. He was seeking to teach these people the truth, because he is the truth, the Son of God. And then we're taught in prayer. This just illustrates the power of this word seek. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's a powerful statement, to ask and to seek. And to knock. All of those words are used in reference in prayer. So seeking is a powerful word. So you have these two concepts. You're seeking those things which are above. You're desirous of those things which are above. You want to please your Heavenly Father. There's no other way to seek those things. And then you've got to have your heart, your affection set on the Lord. And we have to do it every single day. But it shouldn't be that hard for a Christian, should it? Jesus died for our sins. I don't know how you are, but I am very thankful for people that died for me in World War II, for instance. My father fought in that war. His best friend had his heart blown out right next to him. And I didn't know that. He never said that. He told one of my brothers that. I didn't find that out until after he had departed from this life. It would be an awful thing to have to deal with that. But I appreciate that man that was killed next to him. I don't know his name. My dad said, told my brother, my dad did tell me that his best friend was killed, and that was his best friend. I didn't realize that. But I appreciate that. Jesus died for us. He died on that cross. He suffered. I've been thinking about all these people and the vile things they say to the law officers and to other people as well. And they're cursing them and spitting on them and throwing things at them. And it occurred to me, they are reviling these people. And what I thought about and think about during the week when I see that is Jesus. Now listen, when he was reviled not again. Brethren, I pray that I could do that, but I'm not going to tell you I can't, okay? I hope that I could do that, pray that I could do that, but Jesus did it. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Matter of fact, the first of his seven sayings was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the Christ that we believe in. Well, why? For those that maybe have never been resurrected with Christ, you never died to the love of sin, you've never been buried with your Lord in baptism, you never arise and walk in newness of life, why should you become a Christian today? Well, there are a lot of reasons. I'll begin by this one, the uncertainty of life. Many times people will ask me, if I die, I want you to do my funeral. Brother Tom, Fluke, kept telling me, you know, he'd say, I want you to say this at my funeral. I'd tell him, let me get my pad and pen. I said, I need to write this stuff down. But he'd say that, and I'd say, Brother Tom, I said, you may be coming to mine. And I meant that, because you don't know. Life is uncertain. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But didn't you like singing that song, We Know Who Holds Our Hand? I knew a lady that was a sister in Christ in a congregation years ago. And it came out somehow, probably I think it was at a singing, that she just mentioned to me, that's my favorite song. There are certain songs that I sing that I associate with people, and that's one of them. And I'll just put it this way, in my judgment, she kind of had a sorry husband. He was really overbearing, and he wasn't, I don't think he would be the choice of any person here. I felt so sorry for her, but I'll never forget, and I associate that song with that sister in Christ and other songs. But we don't know what's going to happen. And Jesus gave a parable along this line. He had a man wanting him to settle up the inheritance between he and his brother. I guess it'd be between him and his brother. And Jesus gave this parable. Take heed. First he said this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, from time to time, we have an actor. And the actor goes through most of his or her life. And they'll come out later in life. And I've heard several say this. Some of them have gone on. But they turned to Christ before they died. And they say this. I had all these. I had everything I wanted. Just whatever I want. But it did not satisfy me. And they get to the point where they turn to Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, to turn to Christ, hopefully do His will. But it happens. But all of those things that covetous people lack, all of the possessions, they don't mean a whole lot. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? What am I going to do? And he's calculating. That's all right. Calculate. He thought with himself, "No, what am I going to do? I don't have room." He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." There is nothing wrong with making plans. We have farmers that are here. They plan all the time. They plant crops. They know when to reap them. They know when to get their hay. They have to plan these things out. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with planning. Just don't plan without God. And we got too many people. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But they're not planning with God. And he said, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, I've got all this planned out. I'm just going to have a good life here. Well, it so happened he was going to die that night. We don't know. And says that God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So if your soul is taken by the Lord tonight, how do you stand? That's why we say, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you've never been resurrected with Christ, you need to be. You need to be. He tells it, buried with him in baptism. You're buried. That's in the water. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I would encourage you to seek those things which are above, because life is uncertain. But number two, the brevity of life. Now the young ones, in my judgment, they don't understand this. Well, they can hear it. I heard it. I heard it. You heard it. Some of these, we look out and, you know, if you've got white hair and gray hair, generally you are among some that are a little more elderly. All right. I got in trouble on different occasions with some, in particular one sister in Christ, and didn't like me preaching much on the elderly. But we do get older. And when you get older, then you realize, boy, life sure is fast. Didn't it seem like we just started this year? Huh? You realize, brethren, we don't have very long left for the end of the year. But that's the way life is. And James talks about it. He says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." There's nothing wrong with selling and buying and getting gain. But they weren't doing it with God. That's the problem. "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow," that's what we just read from Proverbs 27:1. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You would be sore pressed to find a better illustration in the Bible on how brief life is. Does anybody here drink tea? Do you drink some tea? I had a friend in high school. He died early. We went to college together for a couple of years, and we were very close, studied together. He married a very sweet girl, and he didn't live very long. He died of Hodgkin's disease. But he was the first one that taught me how to make tea. We'd be studying, and he'd say, "You want some tea?" And I'd say, "Yes." And he'd put that on, and you see that steam coming out? You know how quick it evaporates? I don't know how you do it. I know some people say you're not to do this. But he took, I never will forget, he'd lay that tea bag, that hot tea bag, and he'd wrap the string around that spoon and squeeze out every bit of tea that he could get. Some people say, don't do that, but he always, so I do that if I drink tea. But the vapor is just here for a little bit, and it's gone. So life is that way. And it's so brief. And he said, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's what we do. We say, "I will do this by God's grace, if the Lord's will." I'm not trying to be smart, and I'm not trying to brag or anything, but most of the time, the last thing that I say, leaving our house, is to our little chihuahua. And I say, "Patches, we're going to church. we will be back, Lord willing. I know she doesn't understand that, but when she sees me put on this tie, she's starting to get sad because she knows we're going to go away. And she picks up on words. She knows that word church, where we assemble. That's the way we use it. But she knows that. But I don't regret saying that because I don't know if I'm coming back. If you don't know, you'll be back. In Job 14:1, man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's short. And then number three, the certainty of death. So we have these reasons given in the Bible, the uncertainty of life, the brevity of life. Death is certain. This is, if you study this in a biological sense, and I'm not going to try to explain it, I'm not going to tell you that I really can't explain it, but it is the case that once you are born, your cells keep changing when they multiply, and it is in you genetically to die. That's not a good thought, is it? I watched this week. You see this week, there's a lady that lived to be 106 years old. I mowed the yard for a lady that died at 108. And I talked to her many times. 106 years old. That seems like a long time, but she had to die. Yeah, she owned a lot. She was very humble, very wonderful person. I was told that she owned more land in the county than anybody else. Didn't seem to affect her. Hebrews 9:27-28, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The judgment comes after we die, not doesn't say immediately. It's after. And it says that it is an appointment. Any of y'all have appointments this week? Anybody got? I got one appointment. There we go, Lonnie. With the doctor, Lonnie. Yeah, rest of I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. We probably got 20% of you, maybe more, going to have appointments this week. I talked to some of you, and I say, well, how'd you do this week? And you got appointments two or three times a week. But this appointment we're all going to face. We're going to die. It's going to happen. It's certain. But you know, that's not really the main point of this passage. The main point of this passage was verse 28, the next verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's the main passage. And he illustrates it by, we've got an appointment. The appointment is death. Jesus died one time for the sins of the world. He's not going to have to die again. When he comes back, it'll be without sin. In other words, he won't be bearing your sin when he comes back. He's not going to be coming back as the Lamb of God who taken away the sin of the world. He's going to come back to judge us and to get his people. So we have an appointment. And then we say the reality of eternity. If you look up the definition of truth, one of the definitions is it deals with what is real. The truth is that which is real. Well, we got a lot of unreal stuff, don't we, in our world? Huh? We got a lot of liars, right? We got a lot of deception going on. But if you believe in God and you know God and you know His Son and you have this promise and hope of eternal life, you know that reality is there is an eternity. Never ends. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. It is dying. It really is. Did you know that the time in which you have the most brain cells in your life is when you're inside the womb? I'd say some of you that have studied this know that. Isn't that amazing? When you come out of that womb, even before you come out, it starts descending. I think some lose them early. But verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, so your life here is described as a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's like on a scales. Light affliction. You know anything about Paul's afflictions? They don't seem light to me. But he says that just for a moment. Whatever persecution we have, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is just temporal. This water is just temporary. And Jesus told that woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you just knew who said, give me drink, do you know Jesus? Have you risen with him? Do you believe in him? Don't be ashamed of him. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. If you're an erring child of God, now's the time to come home as we stand and as we sing.